few weeks ago, we were looking at this idea of standing firm in God's grace. And theoretically, that should be the easiest thing to do, shouldn't it? We talked about how we have abundant life that comes through Jesus Christ. We know that through the word of God's grace, we can have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We want those things in our lives, don't we? That comes through the grace of God and through his word. And yet, despite knowing that all those things come from God's grace, and we know that we should be trusting in God's grace, yet we still struggle sometimes to stand firm in God's grace. And why is that? Well, we know we have an adversary, someone named Satan, who is doing everything that he can to cause us to fall from God's grace. He's throwing temptations at us. He's trying to use trials and doubts and things in our lives to bring us down and tear down our faith. And he is never sleeping. He's never resting. He's always active. And even when we say it is written and he goes running, he's still looking for a way to come back and tear down our faith and take us away from the path of God's grace. And so what should we do in those situations? And there's two passages I want to look at this morning. The first is found in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. Peter says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so this morning I'd like to examine this passage to understand what it means to place our hope, to place our desire, to place our confident expectation fully in the grace of God. Because when we learn to do that, then we will be able to stand firm in God's grace. And we're going to look at a real-life situation of someone that put his hope fully in the grace of God, and his name is Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, Paul said, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" And so I'd like to compare what Paul does here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 to what 1 Peter 1 verse 13 talks about as we learn how to set our hope fully on the grace of God. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13, as Peter explains how to set our hope fully in the grace of God, the first thing that we're told to do is get prepared. We need to get prepared. He says in the ESV, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action." Or if you have the New King James, it says, "Gird up the loins of your mind." In ancient times, when people girded up their loins, people had these long garments. And as they were preparing to go into battle, they would wrap the bottom of their tunic under themselves and then around and tuck it into their belt so that way they could run around and jump and things that they would need to do so they wouldn't get tripped up on the battlefield. Because if you got tripped up on the battlefield, you were dead. And that's exactly what Satan wants us to do, right? He wants to trip us up. He wants us to stumble. He wants us to fall and not get back up. And so he says, you need to gird up the loins of your mind. You need to be prepared for his attacks so that we will not stumble. And when we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see some of the attacks that Paul faced and that we can face today. The first thing that we see in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, he says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And as you look at that list there, what you see, the first thing is that a lot of these things relate to suffering. And Satan would have us believe that because we are suffering, God must have turned his back on us. That God must no longer look at us in favor or with favor. And he wants us to think that, you know, surely if I turn my life over to God, then he'll walk before me and he'll take away all of my problems. But that's not simply the case. We live in a world that is dominated by and governed by sin. And because of that, we live in a world where there is tragedy, where there is trauma, where there is all kinds of trials that we face. And it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not, everyone is going to go through some kind of trial or suffering in their life. And so how do we prepare for that? How do we withstand that? Well, a lot of times we have an if-only mindset. God, if only you remove this suffering from me, if only you'll provide this blessing for me, if only you'll do this, then I will serve you. And then I'll know that you love me. And then I'll surrender to you. But instead of having an if-only mindset, we need to have an even-though mindset. And that's the kind of mindset that Job had. And you remember the story of Job. He suffered so much. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost everything, even his health. And he's just barely hanging on to life. And yet, how did he think about God? Job said, even though he slay me, I will hope in him. You see, Satan would have us turn away from God because God is not removing our suffering from us. But we need to develop that attitude of even though. Even though I suffer, even though I struggle, even though there are hardships and insults and calamities, as Paul said, my hope is going to be in God. And we must never allow Satan to tempt us to leave the path of God and his grace because of suffering. But in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, we see another thing that Satan will use against us, that he will try to attack us with, and that is our weaknesses. Whether they be physical or spiritual or emotional or psychological. And I know that for many of you, you've been Christians for many years. And you might think that maybe by this point we should be able to overcome some of the weaknesses that caused us to turn to Jesus. And yet we fall prey to them again and again, and we struggle and we stumble and we fall. And how does Satan attack us? He says, you've been struggling with this problem for years. And you said you wouldn't do it again, and now you've fallen again. How could God love someone as weak as you? And he loves saying that to us. Over and over again. But friends, when he says, how could God love someone as weak as you? We need to listen to what Paul said. Turn over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Paul there says, for while we were still what? While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps even for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Jesus didn't wait until you were strong to die for you. Jesus did not wait until you were pure to sacrifice himself for you. Paul says, if while we were still enemies of God, Jesus was willing to go to the cross for you, how much more then that we are reconciled is God going to be with us and love us and try to help us to grow and defeat Satan? Satan would have you to believe that because you're struggling with weaknesses, that it's all over. You just might as well give up the fight, because how can God love such a one as you? But God hasn't given up on us. He sent his Son to die for us.
And even though he knows that you're going to have weaknesses, even though he knows every sin that you're going to commit till the day you die, he still sent his son for you because he loves you. That's the God that we serve. And so Satan is going to do everything he can to pull you from the path of God's grace. And he's going to use your weaknesses to do that. Don't let him do that. But when we think about Satan trying to use our weaknesses or our infirmities, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that Satan gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. And what's interesting is that this thorn was given to Paul to keep him from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. And earlier in that chapter, he talks about these revelations in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 12. And basically, he says, I was called up to paradise to commune with God and hear about things that cannot be told. I mean, what an amazing blessing. But Paul understood that this blessing could lead him to sin, that it could cause him to become conceited and boast about his amazing experiences to others. Hey, look at what I did. Did you do that? Nobody's done that. Man, look at how great I am. He could have done that. He says, I was tempted to do that. But he realized that in order to counteract Satan's attack, he had to maintain his humility. And that's what Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And sometimes we need a good dose of humility, don't we? Because we need to recognize that our blessings are due to God's goodness and God's greatness and not of our own. And it's for that reason we need to remember what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If we're giving thanks to God, we're not puffed up. We realize that our blessings come from God alone. And so we need to maintain that humility. But the point is, we are in a spiritual war for our soul. And when we forget that fact, that is a good way to die. And that's why we need to gird up the loins of our mind for battle and learn what Satan's attacks are and plan how we're going to respond when he attacks and be ready. Don't be caught in the moment and say, what am I going to do? Because most likely we're going to give in unless we have a plan of attack. And so get prepared, Peter says. Also, if we want to set our hope fully in God's grace, Peter tells us to be sober-minded. And certainly we should not be doing things that would take away our ability to think rationally, to think reasonably, to have a sober mind so that we can be able to stand firm against Satan's attacks. We don't want those things to be taken away from us. But talking about thinking soberly, in 12-step recovery programs like AA, one of the mantras that is stated is think through the drink. Think through the drink. Because something is causing you to want to take a drink right now. But you need to think through that. And what's going to happen when you take that drink? What's going to happen if you take that escape and you put your hope in something other than God to help you cope with that situation that you're facing? You know, whatever your favorite sin is, whatever your favorite vice is, you've got to think through it. Because when Satan attacks, what we tend to want to do is run back to the thing that we're most comfortable doing. And think about the Israelites in the wilderness. Every time they encountered some obstacle, some hardship, some problem, what did they say? God, why did you allow this to happen? Why did you lead us out here to die? Let's go back to Egypt. Life was much better over there. Life was much more comfortable. And yet that's what happens to us sometimes. We're delivered from our slavery to sin. We're striving to stand in God's grace and overcome sin. But then Satan attacks. And we begin to think, boy, life was much easier when I was drinking. Or life was much easier when I was committing immorality. Or life was much easier when I did such and such sin. At least I could handle things then. Really? How did that work out for you? Peter says, think soberly. Think it through. And back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had this thorn in his flesh. And we're not told what it was. There's a lot of theories. Maybe it was some kind of physical infirmity. Maybe it was his eyesight. Maybe it was a reference to the super apostles who were creating trouble for Paul in Corinth. And he talks a lot about that in 2 Corinthians. But whatever that thorn in the flesh was, it was interfering with his work. Now, if I were in Paul's shoes, I might start worrying about the Corinthians and thinking that they might say, well, why should we listen to him? And so they might see that as weakness, and why should we listen to Paul? Or, you know, what if this thorn in the flesh drastically hinders my ability to preach? What if people say, you know what, Paul's not worthy of our support. We're going to take that away. Or what if my friends turn their back on me because of this thorn in the flesh? And you know how it goes sometimes. Your mind just starts running and it's just irrational. We come up with all these things out of fear when maybe none of those things are an issue at all. But that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants to distract us. He wants us to think about those things and think that we're all alone in this problem. And then we turn into ourselves and we fall into the pit of despair and we throw up our hands and we say, why bother? But we need to think things through soberly. Find elders, find brethren, find counselors who will help you work through those things so that we can put our hope in God rather than trying to escape through our favorite vices. Peter says, think soberly, because that's what allows us to put our hope fully in the grace of God. But then Peter goes on in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so if we want to put our hope fully in God's grace, we need to look ahead. And friends, we need to understand something very important about the gospel. That the hope of the gospel is not about this world. Yes, the gospel helps improve our lives. It helps us overcome sin. It does many great things. And you can read about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ in Ephesians chapter 1. And yes, there are a lot of things that impact this existence. But my point is, our hope is not in this physical life. It is not in this world. Jesus did not die so we could be healthier, happier, and more prosperous in this life, as some teach today. Jesus died so we could escape the wrath of God because of our sins, so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could be transformed by the word of his grace, and so that we can spend eternity with God in heaven. That's why Jesus died. Now, in our journey towards heaven, life can be difficult. We might need to make some big sacrifices to fully conform our lives to the image of Christ. And that can be painful. That can be stressful. And you might even lose your job because of your refusal to compromise your faith and your values, as many Christians did in the first century. You might even be persecuted or lose your life for the faith. But if you do, you have a hope that gets you through that, knowing that we have a heavenly reward waiting for us. And so whether we have easy living or whether we have struggles in this life, the bottom line is, Peter says, we are all going to die. And after that comes the judgment. And that's why Peter says, look ahead. Remember why you entered Christ. Put your faith in Jesus and in the hope of his grace, because your eternal outcome is what matters most. That's where we're focused on. But think about Paul again in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And notice how Paul is able to deal with this thorn in his flesh. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 again. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. And so Paul was able to look ahead to examine what was going on in the moment and what that meant for him eternally. He was able to see that these revelations might cause them to become puffed up and arrogant, and as a result, fall away from the grace of God. And then where would he be if that happened? And so he was able to see that this thorn in the flesh that Satan was using to harass him was actually a good thing. It was actually God allowing that to happen to save him so that he might not fall from God's ways. And it's in that mindset then that Paul is able to listen to what God said in verse 9. That my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So Paul realized that God's grace was sufficient. He didn't need God's grace and also have that thorn in the flesh removed in order to accomplish God's work. But by enduring that thorn that it was in his life, he said, it's going to be clear to others that God's power and his strength is working through me. And that should serve as a testimony of what God can do in the lives of others through Jesus Christ. But what's amazing is that Paul was able to recognize that even though this thorn in the flesh came from Satan, it is grace from God. I think that's included in that idea that God's grace is sufficient for me. And we may not always be able to see that the struggle that I'm going through right now is going to lead to eternity with God. And even if we can't see how this situation could possibly help me, we need to trust that our God is able to make all things work together for good for those who love him. And the good in that context, he's not just talking about good in general, he's talking about eternal life. God is working all things together for good so that we might be saved, so that we can be with him forever in eternity. And so whatever trials you may be going through, understand it can be viewed as God's grace. Whether it's to help you turn away from sin in your life, whether it's designed to urge you on in righteous living, or just to motivate you to put your complete trust and dependence upon God. But whatever situation you find yourself in, look ahead and consider how God can use your situation for your eternal good. But for our final point, let's read together 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. Peter says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." And so if we want to put our hope fully in God's grace, you've got to follow through God's way. You've got to follow through God's way. And remember, we said in a past lesson that grace is not God's permission to continue in sin. It is God's power to overcome sin. And we're not relying on God's grace when we sin and say, you know what, that's no big deal. God's grace will cover that. No, that's only going to lead us to sin more and also lead to our death. But we are hoping fully in the grace of God when we listen to what God says and when we follow his way, even when it's countercultural, even when it doesn't make sense. You know, you read through the Old Testament, it's amazing. God tells his people to do some funny things. Things that don't make any sense. He says to the Israelites, you want to conquer Jericho? Here's what you need to do. You need to circle the city 7 times and blow a trumpet and everything will work out. Okay. That's not how we fight battles, God. But okay, I trust fully in your grace. I know you know what's best. I'm going to do it. Think about Gideon. Gideon has to go up against this great army. And he starts out with over 10,000 people, and God says, that's too much. I want you to whittle it down, and then you go fight. Okay, I trust in your grace. I'll do what you say, God. And he was given the victory. Let me give you an illustration about investments. Anybody who will give you investment advice will say, never put all your eggs in one basket. You need to diversify. Because, you know, that company that seems like you're going to, if you put all your eggs in there, you're going to win big, Well, if you lose, you're going to lose everything.
But friends, we can't do that with our spiritual lives.
When it comes to our spiritual retirement, we need to put all of our eggs in one basket. And we need to invest every ounce of our life, all of our resources, and all of our time in whatever God tells us that we need to do to live. Don't hold anything back in reserve, just in case this whole God thing doesn't work out. You know, we can't live with one foot on God's side of the fence and the other on my side of the fence. If you want to overcome temptation, you need to put your hope fully in God's grace. You want to know what Satan says when he tempts you? He says, why don't you have a little fun right now, just in case this Christianity thing doesn't pay off in the end. Because, you know, if you got the judgment day and you find out that it was all a wash, you know, you believed a lie, well, at least you could have had some fun right now. And that's kind of how people justify things sometimes. Their faith isn't fully in God. They're not fully confident that there is an eternal life. So why not eat and drink and live today? For tomorrow we die. Friends, there is no sin in this life that pays off on the investment like God does. You've got to put your hope fully in God's grace. Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he prays three times for God to remove this thorn in his flesh, and yet God said, my grace is sufficient for you. You don't need anything else. It is sufficient for you. And Paul could have rebelled. He could have got upset and said, God, you know what? After all I've given up for you, after all that I've suffered for you, if I'm still going to have to deal with this thorn of the flesh, forget it. I'm done. He could have said that. But what did he say? Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And the bottom line is, Paul said, I want God more than anything in the world. And that's why his grace is sufficient for me. And if that means I've got to suffer a little longer, I'm going to get through that by looking to him. Because I'm powerless. And I don't know what to do. And that's why I'm going to do what he says. And that is hoping fully in God's grace. That is what will help you to stand firm in God's grace. You know, it really is an amazing thing that God sent his son to die for us. I mean, think about what that means. God was willing to invest everything in you, even to sacrifice his only son. How can we respond in any other way than to invest our lives completely in him, out of thankfulness for what he has done for us? If you haven't become a Christian, there isn't anything that Satan is offering you that will pay off like God will. So be amazed by that. Be humble and submit your life to Christ. And if we can help you do that through your obedience to the gospel, we're ready to do that. But maybe you're a Christian and you've been struggling with sin. And Satan is trying to beat you down. He's trying to create doubts in your minds. He's trying to make you think that God has given up on you. Why would he love someone such as you? Remember, God's here for you. And your brethren are here for you. You're not alone. We're here to help you and pray for you. And the first thing that we can do is pray for forgiveness, pray for strength, and be with you every step of the way. And so if we can help you this morning, to help you put your hope fully in God's grace, we ask that you come while we stand and sing.